Be with the pastor as he speaks to us. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I just really loved the community this morning. You know, the sharing of the members, that was a joyful time. And Gabby, you're a champ.
Amen.
Appreciate what you've done today. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. Why do we celebrate communion? That's we're going to discuss that. He was a young boy. And two things stood out to him about communion. First, he knew it was going to be a long service because the pastor had no intentions of cutting his sermon short. Second, he was afraid because the pastor's deep voice would always make some strong point of reading from the King James Version to speak of guilt, the body, the blood of Jesus, damnation, and even death itself if you took the elements with an impure heart. That young boy saw it like it was sometimes. Communion can really be a strange experience for many people. And even more so visitors, and I want to welcome all you visitors here today. We're just really happy you're with us. And I hope we can explain a little bit about communion, what takes place. Randy Moeller tells the story of a friend who attended worship from the very first time, and it was communion. And when they called the people to receive the elements he took, he thought it was really cool to think they were taking a break in the service for a snack. So you can imagine the shock when the person serving the communion saw the man rip off a handful of bread and drink not one small cup before. And he couldn't understand why they had the juice in such tiny little cups. The guest didn't quite understand, but he was there and he partook. From the outside, looking in, communion can seem a little strange and frightening, confusing, and even uncomfortable. It's a bunch of people sitting in a row, every other pew, eating a tiny piece of bread and drinking a tiny little cup of juice while proclaiming to be eating and drinking the body and the blood of Jesus. Strange. But there's a reason why followers of Jesus have gathered around and have practiced this sacrament for nearly 2,000 years. Communion is a sacrament. Now, you may not know that the early church actually borrowed the name sacrament from the Roman army. Yeah, you see, a recruit in the Roman army became a soldier by undergoing a sacramentum or initiation, which included taking the oath of office and being branded behind the ear with a number of his legion. It resulted in the responsibility as a soldier and new advantages. Soldiers got to live better than the average citizen, and veterans received special privileges and benefits. Now think about that for a minute. As Christians, as Christians. The church chose the word sacrament because communion is a rite that is both a spiritual and a physical act. And in that, the partaker of the sacrament receives both new responsibilities, right? And a new spiritual status before God. Did Jesus do it? The sacrament is basically an outward, invisible sign of an inward change in a person's heart. Of course, communion is one of two sacraments. As a Seventh-day Adventist church, we also practice baptism as a sacrament. The sacrament is determined by the simple question, did Jesus do it? Okay? Communion has been given to us by Jesus during the Passover celebration, which was his last meal with his disciples, and Jesus changed the meaning of the Passover bread and the wine with these words, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So what is communion? First is participation of Christ's death, taking part of Christ's death. For whoever eats or drinks this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Communion isn't just something to do in memory of Jesus. It's more than that. But somehow, by the receiving of communion, we are actually caught up in the work of Jesus on the cross. Right now, in the present, Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? This is not the bread that we break. Is this not the bread that we break participation in the body of Christ? I like reading this same verse, only in the New Living Translation. It says, when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing the body of Christ? A little simpler, a little plainer. So when we partake of communion, the emblem, we're responding to Jesus' call, first of all, to die to ourselves, to die to self, and to the sin itself. And so one question we need to ask ourselves when we come to the communion table is, what needs to die in me that I may be more like Jesus? So what is communion? It's participation of Christ's death. And second, we experience the presence of Christ. These ordinary emblems become vessels of the very real presence of Jesus in his sacramental work on the cross to meet us in a physical and tangible way. That alone should slow us down a bit. When we come to the communion table, the very presence of Jesus is here with us. Stop and think about that. When we partake of the communion, the very presence of Jesus is right here with us. Because Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there also. The Holy Spirit is always with us, always with us. And the mystery of communion is Jesus himself meets us through the bread and the cup. And when you think of it that way, is there anything else or anywhere else you'd rather be? That's why Paul says to mistreat communion meal is to mistreat Jesus himself. Interesting. Remember the scripture? Whoever eats of this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Jesus, our Lord. When we encounter the presence of Jesus, it actually will change us. It changes us. So what is communion? It is a participation of Christ's death. We experience the presence of Christ. He's here. And receive God's grace. God's grace. So when we partake of this bread and drink of this cup, we're receiving the benefits offered to us through Christ's sacrificial death. God's grace and forgiveness given to each and every one of us. That is why John Wesley, when he referred to communion as a means of grace, this isn't just a snack. Not just a snack. And it isn't something we do simply to remember Jesus. It's more than that. Much more than that. Communion presents us with an opportunity to encounter the grace of God offered to us through Jesus Christ in a very real way. What is grace? What is grace? It's God's unmerited favor or undeserved gift to love and forgiveness. It is given and it's not earned. It's free. Totally free. The only way to experience grace is open your heart and receive it. That's the only way to experience grace. Right after 9/11, Ruth and I flew to New York City to spend 5 months ministering to the people who were suffering from 9/11. We flew into LaGuardia Airport. I don't know if you ever heard of that airport or not. But we flew into LaGuardia Airport. And, of course, I had no idea what in the world LaGuardia meant or why it was called LaGuardia. And so I started researching, doing some study for today. And it's very interesting to me that Ferrero Oil, if I can say it right, LaGuardia, he was the mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression. And he was called, listen to this, he was called by the New Yorkers the Little Flower. He was called by the Little Flower because he was only 5'4" tall and always wore a carnation in his lapel. And it's interesting, I searched this, I never could find a picture of the lapel, of the flower in his lapel, but they say he always wore a lapel. So this is why, and he was a colorful, and so they called him Little Flower. Colorful character in life as you read more and more about it. He would actually ride the fire trucks in the city when they would take off. He not only did that, but he would go with the police and raid illicit liquor stores and nightclubs. The mayor of the city. It's amazing. And whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, you ready? Listen to this, kids. Whenever the New York papers were on strike, he would go to the radio station and he'd read the Sunday comics for the children. Guy was loved. I love this story. One bitterly cold night in January 1935, that's before I was born, 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward in that city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for that evening and took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought in before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her, her daughter was very sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. But the storekeeper, from whom the bread was stolen, refused to drop the charges. He says, "It's real bad neighborhood, Your Honor," he told the mayor, "and she's got to be punished to teach the people around here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed, turned to the woman and said, "I've got to punish you. You know, the law makes no exception. $10 or 10 days in jail." And then he reached in his pocket, paid the fine, And then he turned to the crowd in the courtroom, and he said this, "I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where the person has to steal bread so that their grandchildren can eat." Mr. Bailiff collected the fines and gave them to the defendant. $47.50 was turned over to the bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount being contributed was given by the red-faced grocery store owner. While some 70 people in that courtroom, petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and a New York City policeman, each of whom had just paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so, gave the mayor a standing ovation. Friends, that's grace. That's grace. That's what God offers us. Free. Totally free. Grace blesses us when we don't deserve it. Grace is received when we fall down and fail, when we fall flat on our faces, when we're exposed and are found out, and forgiveness and restoration meets us right where we are. In fact, it is grace that even finds us out. Grace meets us in the middle of our mess and offers us forgiveness and restoration. And grace takes away the power and the control that fear, sin, and failure has over us. That's grace. Grace frees us up from our baggage. It empowers us to address our failure. In doing so, it takes away fear's power, control over us, so we don't have to run anymore. We are free because grace has been given. And that's why Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." In other words, blessed are the ones who don't have it all together and who are deeply aware of it, because it is there that grace meets you and freedom begins. And when we come to this table, we admit we are broken and thus make ourselves ready to receive God's grace. Grace calls us beyond ourselves. Grace speaks a fresh word about who we are created to be. To the woman who had been caught in adultery, Jesus says, "Go and leave your life of sin." Grace meets us in the brokenness and then points us in a new direction. Grace says, "This may be what you have done, but this is not who you can be." And this is why Paul says in Romans 2:4, God's kindness or God's grace leads us to repentance. God's unmerited, undeserved love and acceptance moves us beyond where we are and points us in a new direction. N.T. Wright says this. He says, "Jesus wants not just to influence us, but to rescue us. Not just to inform us, but to heal us. Not just to give us something to think about, but to feed us." And that's what this meal is all about. That's what this meal is all about. Communion surrounds us with the truth that God loves us just as we are. But God also loves us enough not to leave us that way. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I just need to remember that. I need to be reminded of that truth. It can be way too easy to forget about that truth, to lose touch with my need for God's grace. Communion is our opportunity to have a fresh encounter with God and to be in His presence, to be reminded we are loved and accepted and made new. We receive grace from that which is greater than us, and this is why we have communion on a regular basis, to remind us what Jesus has done for us, and that He just covers us with grace. In a moment, we're going to receive the communion. There may be some here today who have never said yes to the grace in the first place. You've been trying to hold all your pieces together in life on your own, and it just keeps falling apart. But I want to say, remember, the first step of being put back together is admitting that you're broken. Every one of us are broken. But Jesus wants to put us back together. Jesus is the only one who can make us new. And if you have never said yes to the grace of God offered to us in Jesus, now is the opportunity to do so. In your own way, you know, look to Jesus and He'll heal you. God loves you, accepts you just as you are. No matter what you've done or how you've fallen short. And He calls you to what you were created to be. What are the things you need to release to God right now? Your fears? Anxieties? Your failures? Your addictions? God's grace is right here waiting for us, you and me. Thanks be to God. Before we partake of the emblems, you know that we also practice the ordinance of humility. And for the visitors, I just want to say what that is that before Jesus initiated the ordinance of communion, He also washed the disciples' feet. And then asks us to do the same. And so if you're visiting today and you'd like to partake of communion, you're more than welcome. We have open communion. And we're going to go to separate rooms and wash each other's feet. You're welcome to come and join us and be part of that. Or you can sit here quietly in the sanctuary as we do this unusual act in serving one another. And during this time when we do this, we have a children's story here. And you can listen to the children's story. But you're invited to whatever you can sit here and relax. This is the children's story. You can join us in different rooms, and I'll share those rooms with you in a moment. But I want you to feel welcome. I want you to feel welcome and know that we love you, and we hope that it's not too awkward. And you can just watch or you can partake. But we love you, and we're glad you're here today. And I also remember those who remind those who are partaking that as you're having your feet washed as a symbol of being cleansed. Because, you know, after we're baptized, we're cleansed. But then we walk in this earth and we just constantly get dust on us and we're dirty. And so we got to be cleansed again. And so we wash one another's feet. I want you to imagine in your mind, I want you to just grasp this. As you're having your feet washed, think in your mind, Jesus is washing your feet. Jesus is washing your feet. Jesus is cleansing you and making you whole again. And so as we dismiss, I just want to say that after the foot washing, we'll come back and then we'll partake of communion. The women are welcome to go to the library. The men in the pastor's office. Families to the conference room, and children's story right here in the sanctuary. May God bless you as you serve one another and then partake of this great supper. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.
First Corinthians 11:23 and 24. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Verses 15 and 25 and 26. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the sacrifice that you did once on the cross. Thank you for your body. Thank you for the bread that represents your body. And thank you for providing a way to you that we can find you and that we can find forgiveness for our sins. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Father, we think of Jesus in Gethsemane, with the blood flowing from his head, great drops of blood. And then in Pilate's court as he's scourged, beaten for our sins, and finally nailed to that cross and dying there with the last of his blood flowing out to cover our sins. Lord, please forgive us. May we always remember the sacrifice that you made for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Jesus said, "Take, this is my body broken for you." Then Jesus took the cup. He says, "This is my blood poured out for many. Let us drink all." And then Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink anew in the kingdom of God." What a reunion that would be, huh? Wow, amen. So, as we dismiss, I just want to remind members and visitors, we have a fellowship dinner over in the community center behind the church. We'd love to have you all attend and take part of that. Also, as we're dismissed, the deacons will be at the back door and probably the front door here. Take up a love offering for those who like to give to the needy and the poor. And the scripture says that as they sung a hymn, the elders then left. And Daisy is going to lead us out in "I Surrender All."
Let's just sing the first verse.